Okay, one.
Okay. In the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Welcome, everyone. Good evening and blessed Lent for everyone. Hope it's a beautiful and reviving and a season for spiritual nourishment, as we always say. So, focusing more, praying more, and more watchfulness, more attention, and the beauty of that. And remember that the beauty of the Lent is the hope of the resurrection, right? So let's not just get into the Lent and the things and the food and everything and forget that we are on a journey leading to resurrection. So that's something that we always have to remind ourselves. And this is the beauty of the season to reach that point, God willing. So, continuing our study again, still chapter 14, Gospel of Saint Mark. It's a long chapter, lots of events, lots of things happening. It's good to be back again and to continue that. We talked before about the passage which we were talking about, the Lord in the garden and praying and having the close circle with Him. And then them not being able to stay awake, right? And coming back and forth three times to them, telling them, you know, couldn't you stay awake for me one hour, just 1 hour? But then they couldn't. And then finally he said, okay, well, you know, it is the time now. So let's continue with that and see how far we can go, first of all. And then again, the beautiful thing, which is definitely the application of that in our lives and our spiritual journey as we come with that. And one thing that kind of got my attention as I was going through the notes again and going through what we talked about before, which is Philippians 3:10, specifically that particular passage here, Philippians 3:10, which talks, St. Paul talks about actually what the disciples should have done, which is the idea of following the Lord everywhere, following the Lord everywhere. So Philippians 3:10 talks about again the St. Paul talking about that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. You know, the disciples went with him, and the close, you know, John, James, and Peter were with him and saw the miracles, saw the resurrection of Lazarus, and came to the point also of the suffering, and then that's where they kind of like couldn't continue that. So just keep this in mind as we evaluate our relationship with him and evaluate how much and how far we're able to follow that. Again, you know, the beautiful verse of St. Paul, Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So that's where we should be at, and that's part of our struggle day in, day out. Sometimes we escape, sometimes we run away, sometimes we how are you? Good to see you. Yes. But at the end of the day, you know, he has his own way of bringing us back again to that path, you know, and based on that, you can actually see, you know, and sometimes even try to understand, you know, how come certain things are going in our lives. But if we look at it from that aspect of that verse, that I may know him, power of his resurrection, share his suffering, becoming like him in his death. Sometimes that's like the key and the explanation of too many things that we go through in our lives, right? Not always the resurrection, but also the death and the suffering also. But leading, as I was just saying, that if we are enjoying this season of Lent, then we cannot keep our eyes away from his resurrection. So let's move on with that. Let's say a prayer first before we continue, and then we'll start what we have today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us this hour. ask you, Lord, to bless everyone and to open our eyes, give us understanding, give us the power and the will to walk with you, Lord, and to follow you, Lord, to the cross, and from there, Lord, to the resurrection also, Lord. Bless my brothers and sisters and everyone, Lord, that you allow us to encounter, and give us always the food for our soul and light and life to our bodies, our spirit, our life. Prayers of all your saints, Lord, we pray in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. So, Mark, still chapter 14, and we are going on, or probably continuing from, again, the garden into the trial, and then eventually the denial also. So, let's read from verse 30. Just to go back again to what we were talking about last time, from 37. Mark 14, 37. And he came and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And again, he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. Just a quick note on this here. See what you... What are your thoughts about specifically verse 38? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What are your thoughts about this? Yes.
That's 100% strong.
He is saying a fact, right? That, you know, that he's talking to them actually here, because they have been sleeping all the time, right? As he tell them to watch and pray and stay awake with him, he go and come back 3 times and they are still sleeping, or they fall asleep again. So now he's saying something which is, you know, a fact, right? That the flesh is weak, but the spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And because of that, he's asking them to do what? So in order to encounter this, in order to overcome this, what is his remedy for them is to do what?
Watch and pray.
Watch and pray, right? And so that's another meaning, another reason for us why to be watchful, right? Because again, yes, and this is very much also the Orthodox faith, right? Like we need to, yes, we're saved, but we can't just relax and say, okay, you know what? We are sitting on the couch and we were saved, our sins are forgiven, and that's it. No, this is the continuous battle. Why? Because as much as the spirit is willing, the flesh is still weak, right? How can you relate this to the season that we're in right now? The Lent.
We want to fast.
Yes.
But it's hard.
We want to fast, but it's hard, right? Okay, well, maybe I'll skip a week. Maybe skip two. Maybe just, you know, do whatever, right? Mm-hmm. Or even, you know, just not there with the total understanding of the meaning of the fast itself. Yes, Brian, go ahead.
No, I was just thinking about the an active waiting that, you know, we're waiting for the resurrection. We're, you know,
yes,
so that's that sense we're reading, and hopefully we're hopefully we're doing a little bit of praying too.
Yes, and that is the weapon, right? That is the weapon. Watch and pray, right? And that's why here also, you know, there is another passage or another meaning of this which is very important. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation, right? What do you think about that idea of not entering into temptation?
Abuna?
Yes, go ahead.
Yeah, I mean, as long as we're living, you know, the devil is here and he's always throwing stuff at us, and we have to be watchful, because if we're not, you know, the devil, you know, they'll be fighting us, or our own desires become temptations, our own evil desires.
Yes, yes. So being, again, being watchful, being in prayer, in order to be able to have that strength, right? Again, remember, prayer is basically simply prayer is what is connecting to the Lord, right? So being in his presence all the time, right? So with that, you know, there's a good question here. Does it mean here to pray specifically for not to enter into the temptation, or just pray in general? Pray in general, but I think here is more actually pray lest you enter into temptation, right? So, you know, I was looking more into that. One of the quotes here that I found from Dionysius of Alexandria says, this is the first form of not falling into temptation. So prayer to not enter into temptation is the first form not to enter into the temptation, right? Does it make sense? Again, we if we are not like, and we pray this in the reason I'm saying that it's specifically for temptation, because that's exactly what the Lord asks us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, right? That's what we pray for, right? Do not lead us into temptation. So we specifically pray for this, right? Dionysius of Alexandria says, this is the first form of not falling into temptation, when he counsels the weak to pray not to enter into temptation. Right? So the first step is ask for that. Now, does that mean that we're asking to have an easy life, or an easy or a life without struggle? That's not the point. That's not the point. You know, Dionysius says something more important actually when he says, prayer to not enter voluntarily into the temptation. Right? So I can fall, right? And things, you know, as we pray, you know, the sins that we commit voluntarily and involuntarily, right? Willingly, unwillingly, right? But when we are praying specifically, and more specifically towards not to fall voluntarily into the temptation, this is the first step of not entering into the temptation, right? Does it make sense? How practical that is.
Can you elaborate more, Abuna, please?
So when I'm thinking ahead of time, like being proactive, basically, like what, you know, I know that I'm weak, right? And I know that I can fall into whatever, right? Anger, lust, whatever, right? And because part of being watchful is I'm asking God, please, God, you know, I know my weaknesses, but I need your protection. I need your strength, right? I need you to help me, right? I know that I'm supposed to follow you to the cross, but I cannot do that, right? And that's why I'm praying for this, in order to really give me that strength, give me that grace, in order to be able to not to fall voluntarily, not to make that, when I have to make a decision, when I have to choose between the flesh and the spirit, I will choose the spirit, right? So that's why he says, you know, this is the first form of not falling into temptation. When he counsels the weak to pray not to enter into temptation. The temptation to come, for offenses must come. That's what he said, right? The offenses must come. Will require that they pray that they enter not into temptation. But the more perfect way of not entering temptation is what he asked for the second time, not as I will, but as you will. So here again, he is elaborating more on this, on the fact that we are praying not to enter into the temptation by seeing what, let it be your will and not my will. Because a lot of times when we go according to our will, that will lead us into
temptation.
Into temptation, right? Right? Does it make sense or not? Or is it more confusing?
No, it makes sense. Thank you.
Yeah, it makes sense, because if Peter had done what he told him to do, he would not have run away.
Exactly.
Or betrayed or denied him.
Exactly. Yes. Right.
That makes sense.
That makes sense. And we'll see even more and more how even before the betrayal, when he took his sword and cut the ear of Malchus. Right? Yeah. Yeah. He tried. We'll talk about it more and more here. Yes. So it is a very important fact, actually. And this verse is very, very, it sets like an actual principle in our spiritual life and our spiritual growth together, right? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. So again, here is more specific, not just watch and pray in general, no. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Why? Because the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, right? And that's why, again, during this time of Lent, this is all what we call, you know, the asceticism, the spiritual exercise that we are training ourselves not to follow the flesh, but to follow the spirit. Right? And that needs to be reminded. We need to remember this every day throughout the Lent, because otherwise it becomes, again, another season, another different kind of food, another thing, and then we really don't think of it this way. Right? But when we are focused on that, no, this is what God has given us and what the church has given us in order to be able to follow the spirit and not to follow the weakness of the flesh. Any other points or questions about this?
So, Abuna?
Yes.
About how this relates to the great Lent fast. By fasting, we are strengthening our spirit so that it is better able to fight against the flesh.
Yes. 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 Again, but be careful, not because the flesh is bad, right? Lest we get into that other mindset of the body is bad and evil and we have no. But again, God, you know, creates everything good, right? But because of the weakness, again, you know, the flesh here is the desire of the flesh, not the body itself, right? Yeah. Temptation different than test, yes. I mean, we talked about this before, and it's very, very clear in James, you know, the temptation here, again, is what is coming to, like a trap that we will fall into, versus tests that, you know, God is allowing us to go through hardships, through struggles, through something to test our faith, right? So here, when we talk about temptation, more of the desire, because that's why it's clear when he said, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So temptation here, meaning whatever will attract the flesh to fall because of the senses, right? The sins of the senses and the desires of the senses. So it is different than the test which God allows us, okay, you know what, I'm going to get you through hardship, through sickness, through financial, through whatever, to test your faith. So we're not talking about this here. Okay? Just before we move on, you know, another beautiful passage about the strength of the spirit amid the weakness of the flesh. Tertullian talks about something that's very, very nice. He says that he sought by an extraordinary exhibition of the body-soul interaction to show that neither body nor soul has any power at all of itself apart from the spirit. Oh, this is getting more and more complicated here, but I'll, you know, bear with me. So again, you know, the idea of his, what when he said the spirit willing, but the flesh is weak, not willing. He's Tertullian here is taking this into a different level, saying, so that you may understand that you have within you the spirit's strength and not merely the weakness of the flesh. Right? So what we have is, because again, we tend to always kind of find an excuse, right? Or always kind of like, you know, we're weak and the flesh and like, no, he's saying, wait a minute, right? And this will all actually manifested in 2 weeks, not this Sunday, the following Sunday, on the temptation on the mount, right? When he was able to conquer, you know, the temptation. So Tertullian say that, so that you may understand that you have within you the spirit's strength and not merely the weakness of the flesh. From this, it is hoped that you may learn what to do under challenge, by what means to do it, and how to order priorities. The weak must be brought under the strong, the flesh under the spirit. Right? So when we, what he's trying to say is not always to say, oh, I'm weak, the flesh is weak. Like, no, remember, you have the strength of the spirit. Right? Because even, and here the spirit is not necessarily the Holy Spirit, the spirit that is longing by nature to God, right? Mm-hmm. Of each one of us. So he's saying that we cannot deny and we cannot neglect and we cannot forget that this is also, that is strong. But it's just a matter of what priorities, how to know, how to order priorities. The weak must be brought under the strong, the flesh under the spirit. This will help you avoid making excuses as you are now prone to do for the weakness of your flesh while failing to understand the strength of the spirit. Yes.
Who's Tertullian?
Tertullian is a teacher in the, I think, the second century, one of the early fathers. And because some objections, he's not into the level of a saint, but we call him a teacher, like Origen type thing, right? Yeah. Okay, should we move on? Second century, 155-160 in Carthage, in which is Tunisia, died after 220. So second, third century type thing. Theologian, Christian theologian. Okay, so go ahead.
That you talk about Athanasius?
No, Tertullian.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Yes, Tertullian. So with that, let's, again, he finished that part of being in the garden praying and giving that message to the disciples, the three close that were with him, who again, you know, it's kind of interesting because they slept also on the Mount of the Transfiguration, right? And they slept also here in the garden. So it seems like sleeping was an issue of whether it's glorious or painful. But again, you know, the body is, the flesh is weak, basically. From here, we move on to another section, you know, immediately from verse 43. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, and one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and kissed him. And he laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And we know this from John, that it was Peter, and Malchus was the name of the servant. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me, but let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. To kind of get a better understanding of this, if we go to Luke 22 and verse This is for the betrayal, like Peter's betrayal later on. When we stop at this point, let's go back again to Mark again. What do you think of that behavior? Let's talk about this a little bit. Peter's behavior here. What do you think what do you think of that behavior? So again, you know, they're praying together, right? Or supposedly they're sleeping. He comes and goes back and forth 3 times, you know, wake up, you know, and then gives them message and then that commandment, you know, watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation, because the spirit willing, but the flesh is weak. And then, you know, Judas comes with all the crowd and coming with swords and clubs and all that huge big scene. And then Judas come and kiss him. And then, you know, Peter, in the midst of all this, he did something that is, you know, could be justified, maybe not, but he acted upon his own reaction and took his sword and cut off the ear of the servant. What do you think of that behavior?
That ear. Yes.
Yeah. Sorry, go ahead, sorry.
Go ahead, Albert, no.
Sometimes, Abuna, we have good intentions,
okay,
but our actions are not good, so the action does not excuse the intention does not excuse the action. For example, like Moses in the Old Testament, had a lot of zeal for his people, the Jewish nation. Did that excuse him killing an Egyptian? No.
Yes. So he used his zeal in the wrong way, and then that caused a problem. Okay, that's a good thought. Thanks, Albert. What else?
Sometimes we take it upon ourselves to act.
Yes. Yes.
And then we end up messing up.
Or hurting. Yes. So again, you know, the idea of he's protecting, right, and fighting the right fight, but using the wrong weapon, the wrong method, right? Yeah. Especially when it comes to the part where, again, when you go back again and you know, see how much, you know, throughout, you know, the life and the mission and the ministry of the Lord and Peter and the disciples watching and learning and everything and seeing, you know, the strength and the power and the supernatural power of calming the sea and multiplying the bread and everything, and then still, like, you know what? And that's why those are like, you know what? What are you doing, right? Don't you know that I can just, you know, snap my finger and get, like, you know, myriads of angels that can defend, right? What else?
Well,
yes, right.
Tactically, you know, strategy, bad strategy, you know, because they're overwhelmed.
Yes,
and they all could have been slaughtered right there, you know, unless there's maybe there's some order that, hey, you know, we want Jesus, make sure that you get him, don't kill him, make sure that you bring him, you know, back to us, that, you know, that kind of thing. But, you know, not, you know, strategy is outnumbered. So it's coming from emotion, you know, it's coming from from the heart, and probably for some love, you know, for Jesus too.
Yes, those are very good practical tips, actually, for everything. Like when we are, you know, again, whether we are under stress or under temptation, under something, we just react without thinking and without knowing exactly, is this, you know, a good move or not? But as you're saying, that could have actually led to his arrest. We know that the Lord, you know, mercy and grace and love, you know, took the ear back again and put it back again. It's like, you know, just, you know, calm down. You know, nothing happened here. Just don't worry about it, right? But that could have put him and the rest of the disciple in a very, very bad situation, right? So the idea of being able to think and to evaluate before we act, before we in general, before we react, basically, right? When it comes to our spiritual fight, that's very, very important, because that's what you're talking about also in Adam, which is, we sometimes, you know, again, we are We know that we are struggling with something, right? But instead of coming to God, we do it on our own, right? Again, you know, even if it could be under spiritual purpose. How is that? Any examples of that? Like we're struggling with some kind of, you know, struggle in our spiritual life, and we still fight, but fight the wrong way. Can you think of any examples?
Yeah, for me, Abuna, I struggle to rely on God, and I depend on my own capabilities. Just depend on myself and say, you know, I'm just gonna try really hard, and which is not a bad thing altogether, but I don't rely on God enough.
Right. That's a great point. So, because sometimes we still fight, you know, spiritual fight, but with our own mind, not seeking guidance, not asking God, right? And you see this a lot in the life of David, right? The times that he doesn't ask God to, should I go out for war or not? Okay, well, I'm still fighting, right? But on my own, without praying, without asking God, what should I do, right? And then you see the result of that. While again, we are struggling, yes, we want to get out of it, but again, you know, a couple of things. Number one, either the wrong weapon or the wrong purpose also, right? Sometimes, again, we see this a lot when we're struggling with certain habits or certain sins, and I just want to get rid of it just because of, I to prove to myself that I'm able to do it, right? But not for the purpose of being God, mm-hmm. right? Yeah. And again, from the outside, it seems like it's still a fight. I'm still doing the right thing, right? But it's the purpose is, and we was reading something about this. It says that Peter did a foolish thing by attacking Malchus. For we do not fight spiritual battles with physical weapons, right? Back again to 2 Corinthians 10, 5, right? Our battle is, and our weapons is mighty by God, right? So this is very important concept. You do not fight spiritual battles with physical weapons. Right? Mm-hmm. He used the wrong weapon at the wrong time for the wrong purpose with the wrong motive. So it's a very good four things to evaluate, right? The wrong weapon, the wrong time, the wrong purpose, the wrong motive. And again, it can be very, very, very easily justified, especially again if we are fighting a spiritual fight. Right. Brian, you want to say something?
And intentions were good, right?
Intention was good at the end of the day, yes. Yes.
So I'm thinking about when Albert mentioned intention, you know, sometimes your intentions are good. Think of Dante's Inferno, and he's the line that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Yes. You know, yes. you gotta be careful.
You gotta be careful. Right. And that's why, again, as a church and as an Orthodox faith, we always say, you know, have a spiritual guide, have a spiritual father, spiritual mother. Just don't go down the path by yourself, right? I remember one time somebody's telling, you know, I pray the whole Agbeya prayers, but I don't get anything. So like, who told you to pray the whole Agbeya? I pray the first and the second, the third and the sixth and the ninth, till the 12th, and I'm not getting anything. Like, why are you doing this? You know, is this under some kind of guidance, or just to prove to yourself that you are, you know, a spiritual piety? Sorry, who's somebody wants to say something?
I have Christina here, but yeah, I was asking. Yes. What was the question? Oh, what was the difference between purpose and motive in this case?
What is the difference between purpose and motive? Okay, who's good in linguistics here? That can help me.
Brian.
Purpose and motive.
Purpose means like the reason why you have to do it.
Okay.
Motive means something that's making you want to do it.
Okay. The motive is probably more deeper, I would say, right, than the purpose. Hmm. You know, for example,
Long term.
Yes. Long-term. More deeper. The purpose, okay, I want to stop swearing because it doesn't feel good, right? Right. The motive, of it, I think, and I could be wrong, but I think when we go a little bit deeper, the motive for that is, again, you know, I really want to have a good relationship with God and make sure to eliminate all the impurities that comes into my heart by doing so and so and so, right?
I feel like motive also can be influenced by experience, emotions, circumstances.
Okay.
Versus the purpose can be more clear cut.
Yes. So again, the idea of the motive is more deeper, right? You know, if we go just the translation itself, motive is a reason for doing something, especially one that is hidden or not obvious, right? When it comes to purpose, it is the reason for which something is done or created, for which something exists. So here the difference is the motive is more something that is hidden, something that is more deeper, right? And the purpose is, okay, well, this is why I'm doing this right now, just from the surface, right? That the motive gets more deeper into the actual reason for that. That's a good question. That's challenging. Yes.
Thank you for answering.
Yes, I try. So that's a very good point here. And this is a very good, again, way to look at the behavior that happened, again, out of, as we were saying, out of love, out of zeal, out of protection, but again, using the wrong things in the way of that, right? Again, you know, somebody, you know, struggling with something, I said, okay, you know what, I'm going to go and fast, you know, till whatever, fast 3 days, 4 days, that's fine. Okay, but again, have we had any kind of advice or spiritual guidance with this or not, right? Or again, as I said, the example of praying things beyond our capacity, right? Doing prostrations. I have somebody like, oh, I'm doing like 100 prostrations, like, wait a minute, just like, you know, let's just, you know, see why again, what is the purpose? What is the motive, right? What for, right? So, and this is what we call the fight that comes from righteousness, right? So it's not like, okay, do something wrong. No, do something good. But again, why? Mm-hmm. Why? It's very important to look at something like that. There was a story not too long ago, actual story of a novice that wanted to go in the desert and have like a solitary life by himself. And his father told him, no, don't do that. And then he insisted, no, this is what God wants me to do. I'm going to go out in the desert and walk, and God will guide me to someplace. And, you know, 4 or 5 days later, they found him dead in the desert. So that's an actual story that happened a few years ago. So again, it's the wrong weapon, wrong place, wrong everything, and not being obedient to his father also, right? So something to watch for. The next passage here, brings more of the trial itself, and it's important to look at this, because if you look at it again, you know, there was, you know, don't want to get into the details because that's a huge big thing, but there was actually within the trial there was like a Jewish trial and Roman trial, right? You know, there's Annas, there's Caiaphas, there's Pontius Pilate, there's too many things happening, right? But the one thing to understand from because of the Jewish tradition, that's why, you know, if you look at we'll talk about this next time, God willing, you know, they couldn't continue the trial during the evening, so they had to start early in the morning, right? Because again, you know, at certain time that in the Jewish tradition you cannot continue to do what you're supposed to do, and because of the time of the Passover and everything, so at one point they stop and say, okay, let's start again. But the interesting part of all this is the idea of John and Peter actually still following from a distance, right? From a distance. And because of that, again, still Peter, you know, fell again, right? Why? Because he's still probably thinking by his own mindset that, you know what, I can do something, or you know, not accepting again what the Lord has been trying to talk about several times, which is what, you know, this is God's will, this is my Father's will, and I have to go through that. So let's just read it and then move on with that. 14:51. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body, and they seized him. But he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. Again, as we talked last time, this is another, like the scholars and the commentaries say that, you know, the garden was in the house of Mark, and that he was like actually in his house, you know, not dressed or just having like an outsider cover. And when he saw all what's happening, and then he went and saw, and then, you know, he ran away. So that's the scholars see, again, this is another, plus the tradition, another also insights about that this place, the garden and the house and the upper room and all this were owned by Mark's family.
Wait, so that's different than John?
That person?
Yeah.
That person is Mark. The tradition says that it's Mark.
Oh, okay.
Yes. Yes. Especially the tradition of the Coptic Church knows. Okay. Yes. Yeah.
I always thought that this is John, because, you know, when he fled, like when one of the guards tried to catch him and he took off his clothes and fled.
Yeah. No, that is Mark. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. And they led Jesus to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. And Peter had followed him at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest, and he was sitting with the guards and warming himself at the fire. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but they found none. They would, like, according to a Jewish tradition, need, you know, at least two witnesses that they can be testifying that that's what happened. And they couldn't, because, you know, there isn't an actual case. So each one is saying something against the other. So they couldn't find this till the Lord himself, you know, gave them what they want, right? For many bore false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. And some stood up and bore false witness against him, saying, we heard him saying, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another not made with hands. Yet even about this, their testimony did not agree. So again, everything is like a chaos. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus. That's when this is very, very important. And this is, again, you know, that confrontation, right? And I'll stop at this here for a minute, because there is a lot to say here. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, have you no answer to me? What is it that these men testify against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. Again, the high priest asked him, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And then Jesus said, I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven. So the question here, why, you know, throughout that whole trial, was Jesus, you know, defending himself or saying anything? No. Till when?
Probably ask him a question.
Till the chief priest asked him what question?
Are you the Christ?
Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? So why do you think that is? Like, why, you know, again, all the false accusations and all those things, and he is quiet till that point. And then not only he answered, but he gave the full answer. Right?
Want to prove them wrong.
Say again?
Want to prove them
wrong. Okay. It could be that he's, you know, confirming something that they're doubting. But what else?
He wanted maybe to make them sure that he was right or something.
Okay. He wanted to make them acknowledge to them who he is, right? Okay, what else?
Maybe he wanted there to be a record that he, okay, that he, you know, did declare that, yes, I am, you know, I am the Christ and I am the Son of Man.
Okay.
And he created a record of that for, yes, you know, for us, for history.
Yes. Yes. So that's one thing that is just like a testimony that that this is who I am. And then again, that just the way he answered, I am, the I am, right? The I am, the Yahweh, right?
I am that I am.
Exactly, exactly. Yes. Yes. What else?
Abuna, I think a big part of it too is that here it's getting at the core of his essence, like this is who he is. It's not just any, like, any type of accusation that can be made, because this is truly who he is, versus when they're saying like things about the temple and materialistic things that they're focusing on. Here they're focusing on like the divinity and his godliness, essentially. So I think it's the bigger deal that he had to defend that, to be very clear that this is something that he wouldn't be silent about, because this is who he is.
That's very true. This is who he is. Again, here the I am, which is the Greek ego eimi, or again the I am or Yahweh in the Hebrew. This is his name, his title, right? So at one point he's, you know, at words, you know, or before that, it was all about, you know, defending himself. You know, have you done this? No, I haven't. Have you said this? No, I haven't. Like, okay, that's not the point. That's not the point. But he's coming to the point of declaring why, especially when he says, the fact that what he said, that I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated. Why specifically use the Son of Man?
That comes from Daniel.
Exactly. Exactly. So that's a messianic title that the high priest should know that. Mm-hmm. So he's declaring himself, like, if you really know your scripture and your prophecies, Son of Man, that is mentioned in the prophecy and the vision of Daniel, that this is, you know, what he will, well, who he is, right? So here he has taken every opportunity to do what? To tell them, here I am. Here I am. Right? That's why I came. Son of Man, he meaning what? God in the flesh. That's what it means. The incarnate. Right? So it's not just, he's just not defending or just answering. No, he's actually using that as a last opportunity for him to do what? To declare and to say, like, I am. No, how many times I said I am before, right? I am, you know, the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the way. I am, I am, I am, I am. And you're still not listening. So maybe this last time you still be able to listen. Especially again, here he's talking to the what? To the high priest. That should click right away. Like, that's why I came for you, right? Remember again, who has the power to execute him? The Romans, right? So he's not here defending himself towards the Jewish. He's actually declaring himself to the people that he came for. Like, right? Like, you are mine. You are my high priest. Imagine this, like the high priest is standing in front of their high priest, right? And he's trying to tell him, what, for the last time, I'm telling you, I am who I am. Right? Would you listen? Would you just let go of your ego, of your hypocrisy, of your mindset, and just agree and accept before you say anything?
So,
yes.
The Hebrews used to believe in idols, right?
No, I mean they believed in God, but that at one point they start to go astray and to worship idols.
So first they used to believe in God,
right?
And then they started to believe in idols.
They start to worship, because after the captivity and after being taken away to Babylon and all those things. Egypt. Yes. No, Egypt was before that.
Before that.
Yes. Yeah. But because they left God, you know, and the, you know, bad kings came and they kind of like, you know, impacted them and have them gone the wrong way, then they start to worship idols. Right. Yes. Yeah.
Buddha,
yes.
Can I share? I'll try to make this a quick story, but it's a true story. around the Son of Man.
Yes.
So this is years ago. I was, you know, struggling with what the Bible said, so forth. There was an independent pastor who was trying to grow his own following in my hometown. And, you know, I was reading a little bit of the scripture, and I was arguing with him because I was a teenager and I thought I knew everything. And I said, do you know what Jesus called himself? And he said, well, he called himself many things. And I said, he called himself the Son of Man. And he did not have a response. Mm-hmm. He did not have a response for me. He did not know his stuff.
Yep. Yep.
You know, and if he had said, Brian, it goes back to Daniel. Read Daniel. Right. That's where it comes from. I would have taken him more seriously, but there's a purpose in everything, but no, that's a big deal about Son of Man.
It is. It's Daniel 7 specifically. Let's just read it real quick. 7:9. This is the vision that Daniel saw. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment. Remember, now Jesus in judgment, right? And the books were open. I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And then 13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, kingdom. All people, nation, language should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. It's very, very powerful. Very powerful. When the Lord is saying this to the chief priest, you know, I would imagine the chief priest should be shivering and trembling and falling under his feet. Right? From now on, you see the Son of Man. I know that. I know that. The Son of Man, that 1,000, 10,000 people, nations, everything.
Babylon is present-day Iran, Iraq, right?
Iraq, Iran, Iraq. Yes, yes, yeah. So this is sometimes very, very important. Very important, right? And I think, you know, if we apply this to our day and age now, what do you think of that? Like, what is the importance? What is the significance of this? Like, the Lord actually kept silent till the point of, who are you? Who are you, right? And then he said that beautiful testimony. How can we apply this to our lives?
One thing I think about, if we're called to say, who are you? Who are you? And I mean, there's our name, but I would hope, and I think the first thing I would say would be, I'm a Christian. You know, I'm a Christian. Mm-hmm. I'm a fan. I'm, you know, and then other things follow. You know, I'm a coach. I'm, you know, I'm Irish, German, whatever, you know. But I would hope that the first thing I would say would be, I'm a Christian.
I'm a Christian. Yes. Yes. That's a beautiful thought. You know, that is our identity, right? And, you know, we may be mocked, we may be,
we may be killed for it. Abuna, the Synecdoche today, the martyr who, you know, converted to Islam.
Yes, right, right.
Is it Saint Dioscorus?
Dioscorus, yes. Not that Dioscorus, another one, because by the same name during the Arab time, and he was actually he's Christian, and then he denied the Lord, and then his sister found out, so she wrote him a letter saying, "I would rather heard that you died Christian than that you're living and denying Christ." And then he went out and declared he's Christian, and then he was he was burned alive, basically. So that's a good point, Albert, which is, again, you know, whether we are asked to say this, to declare it, to be vocal about it, or to declare it in our action, our life, I think it's something to be very, very proud of, that we are Christians, meaning we are following the I Am, right? And in order to declare this, we have to know exactly who is the I Am, right? You know, again, back again to the I Ams, right? Go back and review the I Ams and see, you know, how are we related to that? And how are we relating to that, right? And then comes the time, again, with that question of the chief priest, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Right? Like, he knew the Son of the Blessed, meaning that this is something they were waiting for them, right? And then the Lord was like, okay. And Jesus said, I am, and you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds. That's exactly what Daniel talked about, right? So would you believe? Like a last time, last chance, right? I'm reminding you of that vision of Daniel. But then the high priest tore his garments and said, what further witness to me? Still not able. You know, this is scary when the heart is very, very, very calloused, right? When the eyes are very blind. Sometimes I hear, you know, people come to me like, Abuna, I did this and this and that, but you know what? I don't even regret it anymore. Mm-hmm. And this is what devil wants us to get to, right? Like, I don't feel anything. You know, this is normal. Everybody's doing it. Like, what else do you want me to live? But this is the time to declare and say, "What? No, I follow the Son of Man, the Christ, and that's why I'm Christian." Right? Not necessarily, again, vocalizing it. I was just talking to a family that they had their they were in Sudan, actually, and how they were telling me the horror of people entering into their houses and questioning them and basically asking, are you Christian? I said, yes, I am Christian. And they were waiting for just a, you know, a bullet in their head. But thank God he didn't, although other did. So thank God we're not under the pressure of, there is no a gun pointed at our heads, at least now still, you know. But we might be facing all those questions every time, every day. And I think it's a very good point to ask ourselves if we are answering the right answer or not, right? Again, you know, every day somebody is watching us and somebody is seeing, are you really Christian, right? Or taking every opportunity to say, well, here you go. Here are the Christians that they think themselves so and so and so. It's amazing when the Lord stayed silent in every single thing till the point that the chief priest said, okay, you know what, are you that Christ, Son of the Blessed? And he just gave it to him. You know what, here you go. Right? And I think it's very, very relevant and powerful when we are standing in the liturgy and we are hearing that. This is the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we hear, when we read the confession at the end of the liturgy, in the Coptic liturgy, right? That's why we should read it, like the deacon should and should read it really loud and clear, not just mumble it, right? And when we say amen, we need to really know, because saying amen to that means that I attest that that's who I am and that I go out and continue that life. Otherwise, I'd be just saying a word that I'll be asked. Like you said amen. How many times? Right? How many times you really attested that this is the body and this is the blood, mm-hmm. which you participate in, which you are one with? But is your life an amen or not? I think it's a very, very, very good question that we should end today with. Is my life an amen to, yes, I am the Son of Man or not? Honestly, people are more and more. I was just meeting somebody today at my usual Panera, and at least two or three people came. One of them came and said, oh, sorry, but I wasn't intentional in hearing the conversation, but your conversation was very interesting. And I can't even remember what we were talking about. But we're talking about like general. It wasn't some kind of like a personal thing, but we're talking about with the person about, you know, the church and meanings and maybe a verse from here and verse from there. Just like random person. Random person. She took the effort to stop and say, well, that was a beautiful conversation. Right? Mm-hmm. People are so hungry, so thirsty to see us declaring he is the Son of Man. And I don't think we're doing a good job to declare this, to be honest with you.
So when Jesus died on the cross,
yes,
he died to forgive us of our sins.
Okay.
Was it more than that though, on dying on the cross? Because he could have just forgave us as
right.
Just he could have just said, I forgive you again.
Definitely. It's not just the forgiveness. Again, that's why we say the Orthodox faith with this, that with this much, much more, that we in him as the whole humanity died in him in order to be restored and be renewed to something else and give us a new life. Right. And that our job now is to keep renewing that new life through the church, through the mysteries, through the confession, through the Eucharist, that we are living in that newness of life, as St. Paul says. Mm-hmm. So let's stop at this point again, and let's take that question, is our life an amen or not? Right? I think it's very, very relevant and very strong question that we need to really be witnessing for that every single moment and with every single encounter that God is putting in our path in order to witness for that. Any final questions or thoughts?
Abuna, I just had one final thing. 62, where you're talking about the I ams. I found that relates to also chapter 10. I think it's verse 40, where where they're talking about the significance of Jesus telling James and John about sitting on his right hand, sitting on the right hand and his left. And I feel like that is, let me find it here. It's verse 40.
Yes. But to sit at my right hand, my left isn't.
Yeah, that. Yeah, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those whom it is prepared.
Mm.
So yeah. That's kind of addressing that in 62. With the I ams, I guess I'm wondering, is that correct to associate those two?
It's a beautiful thought, Stephanie, yes. Because again, you know, here is the thought of man that, okay, I just want to have a good spot next to you, right? But he's saying, you know, in order to do that, you have to live that I am, right? Right? You have to live that life and to be able to go through the challenge and go through the life that he wants us to live, right? So yeah, I mean that's a beautiful connection between both of them. Yes. Thank you.
Yes.
All right. Again, we're not done with chapter 14 yet, but very close. So I think next time, God willing, we should finish that and move on to chapter 15. But as you see, again, there is too many things. I really hope that you can go back again, read it, contemplate, pray, and see exactly, you know, if God has touched you with something today, just take it and pray over it more and more. Say, like, again, how can I really be that person? How can I really be that situation that I'm really, you know, seeing him and he's declaring himself to me all the time? Again, you know, with that simple thing, still the high priest could not understand it, right? And these things were given to us. Right, and the Spirit is giving us all the understanding and all the eyes that can see, and that's what we pray in the gospel litany, right? That we were given all those things that the prophets and the king desire to see, but they could not see it. Let's pray in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy, your love, Lord, that you've come together, Lord, today and praise you and glorify you and confess and declare, Lord, that you are the Son of Man, Lord. Allow us, Lord, to live that, Lord, and to us disappear and you appear always, Lord, that everybody really will see you in our lives, in our behaviors. Allow us, Lord, not to use the wrong weapon, the wrong motive, the wrong purpose, the wrong time, but come to you, Lord, and surrender everything, knowing, Lord, that you are the one who will fight for us, Lord, in every single thing. That we pray not to get into temptation, Lord, but to be able, Lord, to walk every single step, holding your hand and knowing that we are in you and you are in us. Praying for all my brothers and sisters, for those who aren't with us, for those who are struggling, for those who have no one to remember, but to remember everyone. Prayers of all your saints. In your name, Lord Jesus, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Give us this day our daily. Forgive us our trespasses and forgive those who trespass. Lead us not temptation, but deliver us from Christ Jesus. Thine the kingdom, the power, the glory, now and forever, the ages of ages. Amen. Go in peace. Have a good night and see you next week. God bless.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Abuna.
Good night.
Good night, everybody.
Thank you, Abuna.
Thank you. Bye.